Appreciate that good prayer and good leading up. Again, I'm thankful to be with you, and I appreciate you being here. So we're in Acts chapter 13, and we got down to verse 42, and I'll try to do better as marking in my Bible where we stop. Sometimes I think I'm going to remember that, and sure as the world, I forget about it. Time that the week rolls around again. So verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Who had Paul been speaking to in this text? Where did they go?
They were speaking to the Jews.
They were speaking to the Jews, and where were they? They were in the synagogue. Why were the Gentiles there? Did you ever think about that? Why the Gentiles would have been there? Now, if you were to ask me, I'd just have to say, I don't know. But we know that they were. I mean, you could speculate about it. We're not going to be in the speculating business. But the point that I want you to see, and it's really going to lead into the following section, because the gospel is first proclaimed to whom?
Jews.
To the Jews. And that goes back as far as to where in the book of Acts? The beginning, which was what?
The day of Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the first time that the gospel was proclaimed to the Gentiles was when?
Cornelius.
In the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles, in Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. And so the gospel was first proclaimed to the Jews, and the Bible had already specified that was going to take place. And a lot of places in the New Testament have that phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, Romans 1 verse 16 and other places. And so the Gentiles wanted to hear the gospel, these words, be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. What is a proselyte?
Converted to Judaism.
Yeah, a non-Jew or a Gentile that has been converted to Judaism. Follow upon Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. There's things I read in the New Testament that I often find myself thinking, I wish it were that way today. I wish it was the case today that when a gospel preacher came on the scene to preach the gospel, that there'd be so many people that he'd have to get in a boat and launch out into the waters in order to preach to the people on the shore. That was one occasion when Jesus preached. Or in another occasion when there were so many people as Jesus was preaching that there was no more room in the house to receive not even one, because they had to go up and let a man down through the roof. Wouldn't you like to see that? And then another occasion, as we read here, that almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I'm impressed with that, that they were busy about doing that, but people were interested in hearing the words of life. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Why were they contradicting and blaspheming?
They were jealous.
Yeah, they were jealous. King James Version says envy. It's a word that means jealous. And so they didn't like that. What were they jealous of? What did they see that made them envy or jealous?
The crowds.
Yeah. Why do you think that was? Now notice I said, why do you think that was? Why would the Jews have been envious or jealous when they saw that the multitude had come out to hear the word of God, and they began to blaspheme and to contradict those things which were spoken of Paul? Why not rejoice? Why were they envious about that, about the multitude? What do you suppose they could have been angered about, envious about?
The multitude was turning to what Paul was preaching.
Maybe because to turn to the word of God in actuality means turning away from what? Somebody just said it.
Judaism.
From Judaism. From being a Jew, from the Old Testament law of Moses. Some could have been envious just because of the number. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And you got to remember that many of the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. They still looked for another, because they often, even as the apostles did in Acts chapter 1, had a skewed notion or idea of what the nature of the kingdom was going to be, and thought that it was going to be a physical kingdom as opposed to a spiritual kingdom. I think one of the best, I know there's good passages in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7 and the others that we've talked about before, Isaiah 2 and Joel 2 and Micah 4, are all good passages about the nature of the kingdom. But I think in the New Testament, probably one of the best is John 18:36, when Jesus was before Pilate. And what did Jesus say concerning the nature of the kingdom?
This world.
Yeah, but this is not really not connected to that, why the word, but the nature of the kingdom. Jesus said it, as Phil just pointed out, it's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. And so that's a strong statement concerning the nature of the kingdom, and it goes in harmony with what is stated in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's not talking about that passage, and I mentioned this to you, I think, last week, and we'll talk more about it when we deal with Christians in uniform. He's not talking about the nature of a physical kingdom in that passage. He's talking about the church. It's what the context is, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. And we know, according to 1 Peter 3:15, that the church is the Lord's house that would be established. But they were speaking against those things. Are there going to be people that will speak against the word of God today? You could just preach up a storm on that. And people speak against the truth. And you can run with that. Mark 16:16, when people speak against baptism, when people speak against the one body, when people speak against Christ as the Son of God, just on and on and on. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Who's he talking about? First spoken to you. You who?
The Jews.
The Jews. That's who he's talking about. Those that were opposed. But see, ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You need to underscore in your Bible verse 46. Because from verse 46, really, even though there's going to be Jews that are going to continue to be preached to, the primary focus really is going to be on the conversion of the Gentiles. You could take a lot of points away from verse 46. When he says, see, ye put it from you. Who did the putting away or the putting from? Yeah. I know you in the back you can't hardly see that blue, but putting from, it was the Jews was putting it from themselves and seeing that ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And again, I make the point that you can use the book of Acts to refute all kinds of religious error. So tell me how you could use that passage to refute a very popular false doctrine. How would you use that?
Once saved, always
saved. How would you use it for that, Rose?
Well, since you rejected, you put it away. So if you rejected, then you can't be saved. You consider you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. So
I agree with you. I think you could use that for once saved, always saved from the standpoint, and you make a point, from the standpoint of personal responsibility,
right.
Personal choice. Because the Jews to whom he was talking to, were they saved? No, they were not Christians. They opposed the things that were spoken of by Paul. But it shows you the personal responsibility that each person has. And this idea of total depravity, which is a tenet of Calvinism, which is the idea that you are born a sinner, you are born with the sinful nature of Abraham, and so therefore you have no choice about it. And if you're, and it goes even further to the idea of another tenet of Calvinism, limited atonement, that Jesus did not die for everybody, but only for those who God had predestined or preordained to eternal life. And there's all kinds of passages that run counter to that. Hebrews 2:9, I think, is a powerful one. He tasted death for every man. And all those passages that talk about whosoever, John 3:16, and Matthew 11:28 through 30, and Revelation 22:17 and 18, you can't help but to see that Jesus died for everybody, shed his blood for everybody. But the idea of you're just born with the sinful nature of Abraham, or of Adam, you have no choice about it. And so if I'm lost, you're just wasting your time because there's nothing I can do to become saved. Well, Paul points out here that it was based upon their decision that they were unworthy of everlasting life, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Paul didn't judge them unworthy. Certainly God wanted the gospel preached to them as it was being preached in Acts chapter 13 to them, but they judged themselves unworthy. Can a person today judge his or herself unworthy of everlasting life?
Yeah.
Is there anybody unworthy of everlasting life? Sure there are. When they reject the very system by which they can have everlasting life, they have judged themselves unworthy of it, just as these people did. Lo, seeing you do that, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You think the Gentiles were happy about that? Well, they'd already desired for the Word of God the next Sabbath day to be preached to them. But you're going to see how they were pleased about that. Not pleased because the Jews were unworthy of everlasting life based upon their own action, but pleased that this saving message of Christ could be preached unto them. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, some versions say as many as were appointed unto everlasting life or eternal life believed. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the end of the earth. Going back to the book of Isaiah 49, verse 6. God's message was going to be preached. But you don't have to go back to the Old Testament. Give me some passages where you could show that God's desire is that it was not to be limited, it was to be for all. And again, that takes out this notion of limited atonement. It was to be preached to all. And the idea of total depravity, that you have nothing you can do. Then why preach it to everybody? And how would I know? How would you know, by the way, if you were predestined, as they use it? Does the Bible teach a predestined or predestination?
Well, yeah, not that way.
Good. That church, as Rose said, it does. Ephesians chapter 1. But not like they use it. And what did you say against him?
I said that he had a predestined plan. Yeah. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2.
That's right. The plan. The plan is what was predestined, and not the man. And even though Jesus was foreordained to be slain before the foundation of the world, Peter points that out in 1 Peter 1, 18 and following. But it was to be to all. There are some passages that talk about that. That the preaching of the gospel was to be to everybody. You should know two immediately.
Mark 16, 15.
Good job. Well, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Verse 15 says to preach it to who? every creature. And then what other passage that's parallel to Mark 16? Matthew 28, 18 and following. Go and teach all nations. It is God's purpose for the gospel to be preached off. How does that contrast with the Old Testament law of Moses? It makes a good study. It would be a good sermon. He charted on the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have done that before faith came and after faith. That's how I present it, Elizabeth. But how would that contrast with the Old Testament law of Moses?
Limited to see to that.
Good. Absolutely. Good, Judy. If the Old Testament law of Moses was nationalistic, it was only given to the Jews. Not so with the New Testament law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. It's universal. It's given to everybody. Therefore, there's not one system by which the Gentiles come to God and another system by which the Jews are made nigh unto God. Today you have one system of faith by which all men are justified. Can't be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. And then you think of Luke chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. But then specifically to what Paul had mentioned here in verse 47, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. When you think about the apostleship of Paul, I may have said Peter along the way. If I did, you know we're talking about Paul on these trips and preaching the gospel. But the apostleship of Peter was primarily to who? To the Jews. And the apostleship of Paul was primarily to Gentiles. But I need a passage that shows that. I need a passage that says that the primary work of Peter was to the Jews, whereas Paul's was to the Gentiles. And then we can know for sure. And I agree with you, you're right. And I know that you said that because you know that the Bible says that.
In the scripture, verse 47, the Lord commanded us, saying, I said to you as a light to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Many others than that, and talked about when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord.
Good. And so he uses that passage to make personal application to his work that he's doing. I show you, and you might want to make a little note in the margin of your Bible, another good passage that really shows that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is in the book of Galatians. And when Paul is dealing with really giving a defense of his apostleship, in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, notice what he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Someone read for us verses 7 through 10, if you don't mind.
But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do.
That, good job, Tony. I appreciate that. That is a passage beyond a shadow of a doubt that explains how you can say that Peter primarily was preaching to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And he talks about in this passage uncircumcision and circumcision. That's a reference to who?
Jews and Jews.
To the Jews and the Gentiles. And when you go down to verse 9, he uses circumcision and heathen. Who's that in reference to?
Jews
to the Jews and the Gentiles, the same ones. And so when you go back over, you take that thought and you come back over to chapter 1, which is another good statement concerning that. He begins in verse 15 and says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my father's womb, or from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Among who?
Gentiles.
Among the Gentiles. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so Paul's primary work was going to be among the Gentiles for the whole purpose that the gospel would be proclaimed to every creature which is under heaven, Jew or regardless of Jew or Gentile. And the whole rest of the book is dealing with him going to various places to preach the gospel. He's still preaching the gospel, but he makes his appeal unto Caesar, and then he boards a ship and he makes a voyage to Rome, and the book closes with him being in prison in Rome, but still preaching the gospel.
Another scripture is Acts 9:15. The Lord himself said he has separated Paul from the Gentiles.
Good job. Acts 9:15. If you're there, Shirley, you want to read that for us?
"But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake."
Good job. Excellent. Very good passage for that. And did Paul fulfill that threefold purpose that he mentioned there? Groups. Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Did Paul do that?
Yes.
Give an example of him speaking before the Gentiles. Where are we today? Yeah, in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and following. He's in one place in which he does it. What about kings?
When he was before King Agrippa.
Good. Felix and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 for Agrippa. And what about the children of Israel?
The Jews.
When did he do that?
He just did.
In Acts chapter 13. When he was first separated, they went to the synagogue of the Jews and he preached the gospel. Very good reference. I encourage you to write all of those down. Our time is running out. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." What on earth does he mean, as many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed? Does that mean that some were not?
Yeah, that means some were not.
It's a necessary inference. I mean, to say that there were some who were, it necessarily implies that there were some who were not. But does that mean that before they were ever born, God had already made the decision? He'd already said who was going to be and who wasn't. How does that harmonize with other passages? We just saw personal responsibility in verse 46. See personal choice in Joshua 24 and other passages. We talk about have to decide for yourself, but what does it mean, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed? What's your thoughts on that?
Like the word in Acts chapter 6, the word appointed is used, which is the same meaning that you're talking about there, Donnie. Okay. They're appointed to something because of who they were. And I understand that just means because they believed they were ordained for eternal life.
So it goes back to the idea of their actions, as a result of their actions, that they would have eternal life. There is no place, and you correct me if I'm wrong, there's no place in the New Testament where anybody was appointed to have eternal life that was separated from their action. Can you think of a place where someone had eternal life, and we have eternal life not now, but in hope and promise, in hope of eternal life? It's a promise which is in Christ, God's Son. First John talks about that. Is there anybody in the New Testament who was promised eternal life as a result of something other than their actions? Now that don't mean that you merit it, earn it, try to deserve it. But God had said, if you obey me, this is the result of it. This is the consequence of it. And as a result of obedience and submission unto God, he gives eternal life. And God is God, and he has a right to condition eternal salvation on anything that he chooses to. And he has done it. He's made the decision. The stipulation has already been said. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coats. Well, it's not the first time that the apostles and others have been persecuted. Give me some others that were persecuted. As many as you can think of just off the top of your head.
Stephen.
James.
Peter.
Paul. The apostles, they were put in prison, beaten. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's not, we've already hashed this out, but I'm just going to say quickly, as our time is almost gone, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not Holy Spirit baptism. Any more than what it, than the phrase been used in Acts chapter 16 in reference to Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And that phrase is used to others. But I like this statement that is made, but they shook up, that is in spite of being persecuted and then kicked out of the country. Talk about some being extradited. They were kicked out of the country. But notice what they did in verse 51. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. Who did the shaking of the dust from their feet? Paul and Barnabas. And when it says against them, who's that in reference to? Against who? Against these Jews. And came unto Iconium. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 14, Jesus said, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Also a similar statement in Mark 6:11. And in Luke 9 verse 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. I've wrote down the margin of my Bible. We all may need to do some dust shaking. In spite of your best efforts, some people will oppose and will not obey. And there's going to come a time when you can make yourself available. Look, if I can help you, you let me know. But you're just going to have to move on. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They're not interested in it. Move on to somebody who is. You agree?
That phrase be pretty much like what we say today, I just wash my hands
of you. Yeah, that's right. Just move on. You fulfilled your obligation. You be ready now. I'm not saying give up on somebody, but you be willing, if they're willing, you be willing to share with them the gospel. But when folks have hardened their heart and closed their ears and their eyes against the truth and they don't want to listen to it, then just best you can do is move on to someone who will. Our time is gone. Any more comments?
Just a smart remark. I had Jehovah's Witness left my home one time and wiped their feet as they went out the door. Yeah. They shook the dust of me up.
We said be willing to try to convert people. Appreciate your good comments and your good attention.
Only one thing really stands out for the Gentile bad to hear the gospel preached. Not we need to look at our lives today. How interested are we in the journey of God? We're short on our Gentiles. We're short on the Bible class, the gospel meals. We really want to hear the gospel.
Good point.